You know, I was studying this weekend, and I was like, well, you know, I think I want to go here just because we're in John chapter 1 to start anyways. And I guess as I hear the Christmas songs and the baby in the manger and everything, we don't want to lose perspective that he is more than that. He is more than just the baby that's in the manger. Anybody could have been a baby in a manger, you know, but he was a baby in the manger that walked among us and also was crucified on our behalf for our sins, and he rose and died for us. So I was going to, not sure what I'm doing next week, so just bear with me as we go through this season. I want to listen to what the Lord would have me to teach on, and not necessarily in the order that I want to go. But I think as we work our way through this first chapter, we're not going to do the whole chapter. We're just going to do a portion of it here and flip to some. But just to get you thinking, this is Jesus was, it says here in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, you know. In the beginning is meaning that it goes way back. It goes before we even... We can't put a start to it, you know, where the Word was in the beginning. We can be secure and know that the Word was always there. There was never a time when the Lord didn't have the Word with Him. You know, God didn't have the Word with Him. That word there is logos, right? As we all know, as we've studied before, and it's an utterance of the living, a living voice. So when we look at this word is living. Our God is living. Our Savior, He is living. You know, when we think about the Lord during this season, He's not just a guy that was born in a manger. He wasn't a guy that died on the cross. He was a guy that resurrected from the dead. He was God in the flesh. And, you know, He is living. And now, you know, what I enjoy and what we enjoy as Christians is that we have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. And that Spirit is a living Spirit. It's not a dead spirit. And He functions within us. And, you know, I think of being without Him, being without His Spirit in my life. I am dead. I am dead without the living Spirit within me. And it says there, and the Word was with God. He was with God. Wherever God is, was, will be, the Word is there with Him. They're inseparable. They can't be. You can't have one without the other. He's residing there with Him. That word "with" really means near, you know, close. And, of course, it ends that verse. It says, and the Word was God. You know. He was in the beginning with God. Who was? He was a person. So many times when I hear people refer to the Holy Spirit, it's not an it. It's a He. You know, the Holy Spirit's pronoun is He, you know. He is a real living person of God. Three in one, of course. And it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So if you look around and you see, it was Him. that made it. A lot of times we put our own hands upon things and say we have created this, but really the big picture here is that God is the creator. Jesus Christ, the Word, is creator. And so when we think of He was in the beginning and all things were made through Him, the Word, there's nothing that we can say that was created that didn't come from His hands, didn't come from His voice, you know. And I want to turn back, if we can, you know, to Genesis chapter 1, because it all goes back to there, you know, in the beginning, right? In the beginning. In the beginning, God, right? And so we just saw in the beginning was the Word. The Word had His thoughts, His fingers, His anything that you can imagine. The Word had His voice such that it was part of the design. It was part of the creation. You know, the Word, the Logos there had a part in the creation there. He created everything. So when we look at this, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." We could say that He created the universe. You know, that kind of includes, encompasses everything that you see there in the heavens and the earth. That word God is Elohim. It's a pluralistic term. It really gives us the understanding that you know, of that little, that three-letter word includes three people: God the Father, God the Son, and of course God the Holy Spirit. And it says there that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God, Elohim, Spirit of Elohim, was hovering over the face of the water. So now we see the Spirit. But interesting enough, in verse 3 there it says, "Then God said," and that's exactly what 1 John is talking, referring to, is the Logos. He said, it's the utterance of His voice. Logos, he said it. And it said, let there be light. And we see this happen throughout chapter 1 here. Right? It says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light." And that was the first day. And of course, when we get down to verse 6, we see, "Then God said," Logos. You know? He said, "And let there be a firmament between the waters, and let there be this divide there from the waters." And then verse 9, "Then God said again, and waters was under the heavens to gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters He called sea. And He saw that it was good. And God said." And so we see this throughout this chapter, whether he was speaking into existence these things, the grass, the herbs, the lights of the firmament in heaven, and the great lights, right? The sun and the moon there in verse 16 and the fourth day. And then God said in verse 20, "Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures and with the birds flying above the earth across the face of the firmament of heaven, of the heavens." And I like how they say heavens there, right? There's the heavens that we see, there's a second heaven, and then there's a third heaven. And so we see those, that He created those. And then He filled them with creatures and living things, right? What did you expect? Them to be dead things from a living God? So, right? And so he fills the earth and he multiplies. He even gives the command for them to multiply and fill the seas. And then he spoke again in verse 24 and let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and the beasts of the earth. Right? Verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. And you know, as Christians, that's our goal in life, to be like Him, to have His image, right? His image of holiness, His patience. Boy, I need His patience. You know, we see His patience with mankind. I need His patience with other mankind. You know, I need His patience with my children. I need patience with people in general. I see as I went through this week how much I needed Him. You know, with certain individuals. But He said, let us. You know, it gives us a clue there that He wasn't just talking about Father God. He said, let us do this thing. And He's spoken about the Spirit that hovered over the waters. And, of course, the Son, you know, the Logos. And we see this throughout now Genesis 1. But I find it pretty interesting if you pop down with me. And of course, you know, the Lord gives instructions there, right? And He says, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over, you know, basically the creation. He gives us a special privilege to be over what He had created. We are in a different category than all the rest of the creation, I think. I think I look at all the rest of the creation and He spoke it and it was. And with us, He spoke it and we were too. But in a sense, in verse 7 there of chapter 2, you know, gives us a little more in-depth look at the creation of man. But I like how it says there that God formed man of the dust of the earth. It was almost as if God had reached down, grabbed some dirt, and just formed it into us. And then if that doesn't wow you, I think the breath of God breathing into the human, it sets us apart, you know. It's not for us to take pride in, like we're something special, right? Because as Paul said, we are nothing. But I think we need to be reminded of that. But in the same token, that God breathe life. And I heard somebody say that word breathe, I think it was actually Pastor Bill said, and I've got it written here, I should have probably wrote his name, but he said that it meant that the Lord blasted the breath into him. It wasn't a gentle blow, it was something to, you know, it's kind of like when somebody's dead and they're laying there, you don't just go up to them and go, I gave him mouth to, you know, well, you don't want to probably give him mouth to mouth. But anyways, the compressions now or whatever the thing, medical thing that they do, right, to get, but they exert air into their lungs so that they can breathe. But what a way to be primed, right, for life, you know, but primed by Almighty God. That God saw you and said, I'm going to give life into them. And so when we look at the different things that He created here, how He spoke it into existence, I think when we see the act of creation for man, there's something different here that God would reach down and form us. And not only form us into an image, but His image. You know, as I was reading through this, I was thinking, this is the perfect place to be, right? That we are designed by Him. He picks us up. He forms us into His image, right? That's the perfect. The problem is that we've fallen, right? That we've fallen. And even though God had breathed initial life into us, it doesn't take us long before chapter 3 pops up we're tempted by the devil and we fall, right? And we fall, and of course that's what exactly happens. And when we see the fall, it's pretty disturbing, but I think the disturbing part is how fast, when temptation is there and when we accept that temptation, the pull us away from the Lord is really, it's very sudden, you know, and we find ourselves away from the Lord. And I like how that when that happened, God didn't just give up on mankind, did he? You know, there was a consequence that happened, but he didn't just give up on us. Matter of fact, when it happened and man took his eyes off from the Lord and perhaps put them on the creation itself and said, oh, how lovely and how beautiful that tree looks. How wonderful that fruit looks, you know. And maybe put them their eyes on themselves even and said, well, I'm going to delight in this. I'm going to satisfy my flesh and so forth. And God would find them in that garden and he would find them in a shameful state, right? And he would ask this question. It says in verse 9 there, chapter 3, then the Lord God called to Abraham or to Adam and said to him, where are you? Where are you? It wasn't that God didn't know where he was. It was that God was, I think, trying to provoke a realization in Adam of his positioning, where he was. Where are you in your relationship with me, is what he was asking. You know, have you not trusted me? And of course he knew the answer to that. They hadn't. But where are you? And I think even in this season that we have today that we're in, I think it's good to, you know, as I was looking through this morning, you know, the Lord said to me, Fred, where are you? You know, because I can be pretty distanced from the Lord even, you know, as a pastor, you know. You think, well, gee, the more you dive into the Word of God, the more you become closer and closer to Him. But see, we allow the things of the world to come in and snuff out some of the Word that we've even studied. You know, and all of a sudden we're out there frantically doing what we think we should be doing, but we're kind of living in the flesh, you know what I mean? I think we've all experienced that. And so God calls us and he says, where are you? You know, where are you? Are you spending time in my Word? You know? Put it this way, the Word was in the beginning. Is the Word now? And if it's now, then it must have been pretty important to be sustained all the way through history to be here now. Always with us, you know. But where are you? Where is your position today? In Christ, of course. And look at what, in verse 4, going back to John, in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That in denotes something. It denotes our position, right? And it's a fixed position. There's no altering this. So we don't find life anywhere else other than in him. You know, and we know, because we've read ahead, right, is that what this passage is really talking about is Jesus himself, right? So in him was life. It's the place in which life was. It's the place in which life is for us. There's no other way to find it. And when we read back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 there, and he breathed life into them, that came directly from God. And of course, when we look at John chapter 14, verse 6, right, where Jesus says, I am the way, right? He's saying, I am the way to heaven. I am the way to the Father. I am the way to eternal life, right? He says, I am the way, the truth, right? Encapsulated in Jesus Christ is truth, right? Outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the Word, that's not truth. Right? We take so much stuff from the outside and we try to say that it's truth in our lives. No, truth comes from the Word, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the source of truth. Anything else is just man's opinion, is the worldly thinking. It's all that other stuff, you know. This is truth. Right? He's the source. Jesus would say in chapter 8 of John, verse 32, he would say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And not only that, but when he was praying to the Father, what did he say? He said, sanctify them. Make them holy. By what? Sanctify them by your truth. Right? Your truth. Your word. Logos. Is truth. You know? Jesus encapsulates the truth. We want truth. Well, let's go to Jesus. He gives us life. That's how we have life, is through him. It's important that we keep our focus, isn't it? The life, it says there, was the light of men. And as we think about light, we think about illumination. We think about, I don't know, when I think about light, the one that came to mind is in Psalm 119 there, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to see where you're going? Be in the Word. Right? If you want to know what the right path to take, be in the Word. The Word tells us how to take those steps. It says in verse 130 in that same chapter, it says, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. That word simple refers to the sinner. Us sinners, the word gives light. It gives us understanding what is right and what is wrong. I don't know how we would think that. You know, it's funny. We get saved. We understand the Word to be the truth, and that Jesus has all the answers, every single one of them, for our lives, and then we decide to go and do things on our own without listening to His Word. I'll just read this one, Luke chapter 1, verse 79 says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide your feet into the way of peace. So many people want peace, but they don't want the Word of God. You can't have peace without the Word of God. So I was telling the guys this morning, I got to do a funeral tomorrow. And so I don't know the lady. She was 99 years old, and One of the her sons goes to Calvary up in Rochester. And so he asked if a Calvary pastor was down here and if he could do the funeral. So I said, sure. They alerted me, though, that if I, you know, if I talk too much. She asked me how long I usually went with my message. I said, I really, under 3 hours. And she was like, I thought I was going to have a double funeral. But she said to me, I just warn you, you know, some people might just walk out on you. They don't really believe, you know. And that's the thing, right? But the bottom line is that light comes in so that those that are in darkness, those that are willing to, that really want to know, are given the opportunity to know. So that light comes in. Also, I was thinking light, you know, have you ever tried to magnify something? Just get the magnifying glass out. Have you ever done it in the dark? It doesn't work, does it? You need a little light to magnify things. So, you know, when we look at the Lord, you know, I mean, His Word is light to us. I think it helps us to magnify His name. And of course, Psalm 34, verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." And I think we, you know, the way to do that is to know Him, to allow the Lord. I like this verse too in Psalm 69, verse 30. It says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." You know, I think we need to be thankful for His Word, for the Word that He's given us. The spoken word, the word on these pages of His Word, the Word Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sin, certainly. And of course, we know that it also will dispel darkness. When light is present, there is no darkness, right? It dispels and that's where we want to live as Christians. You know, we really want to live where the light is, not in darkness. He gives us opportunity to get out of darkness. John chapter 12, verse 46 says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." We have no reason to abide in darkness. He has given us this light of His Word. It says in verse 5 of John chapter 1, "And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Darkness is really all that stands in His, I guess, in His opposition, in the opposition of the Lord and of His truth, opposed to it, you could say. The Amplified Version said that, you know, shines in the darkness that did not understand or overpower it or appropriate it or absorb it or is unreceptive of it. Just unreceptive of it is darkness. Darkness doesn't ask for the light, because once the light comes in, the darkness is no longer. So here in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, John the Baptist comes and he witnesses the true light, right? There, 6 through 13. But look at 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." The Word was in the beginning, and he took part in the creation there. Spoke things into existence. And man, he reached down and he grabbed a bunch of dirt, which we are, should remind us of that. And he formed us for purpose. And our purpose, you guys know this, right, is that we're to glorify him. In other words, we should be witnesses for him. Witnesses of who he is. So when he formed us so that we would promote his image. We're designed with his image in mind. And we're to be this witness of who he was. We're in a special category of creation. He gave us dominion over everything. We became his stewards. And he breathed life into us. His breath was breathed into us. And it reminds me of our rebirth, right? When we are rebirthed in the Lord's Spirit rebirths us by allowing the Holy Spirit to come in us. He breathes into us that Holy Spirit. Right? That same breath, we're told in the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are His breath. He's breathed His Scriptures to us. So as Jesus came and he walked among us, the Word became flesh. And of course, we know that is Jesus. And we beheld His glory. We looked at Jesus. We still do, right? And we look at Him and go, wow. Perfect God who would come down for sinful man. And I like this. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. We were designed in his image. And he was full of grace and he was full of truth. And I think, you know, as Christians, especially during this season of, we'd like to call this the season of hope, right? That somebody would grab a hold of Jesus and accept him for who he is and receive eternal life. We'd love that. But as Christians, okay, as Christians, we have been breathed upon by the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, then we're full of grace. And we're full of truth. And I don't think there's any better way to be filled with truth than to be in His Word. We need to be in His Word daily. We need to be in His Word hourly, you know. I mean, we talked last week about having that song in our heart, right? Just having a song in our heart. How about hiding, you know, the Scriptures promote us to hide His Word in our hearts. You know, that's how we can become full of truth. Because, you know, no matter how hard we try, in our own self, we're not going to have the truth that the Lord has, that the Spirit of God has, that His Word has. What better gift is this to us that He's given us His Word. And so often we have other things going on that we don't have time to do this. Get up earlier then. Stay up later. I don't know, you know. Make time for God's Word because it needs to be planted in our lives. And I believe that if we do that, the first thing there, the full of grace, we'll realize that. You know? Anytime that I'm not full of grace, which is probably more than I want to admit, God always brings me back to Scripture. Always brings me back to His Word. So that I can repent, right? And so that He can fill me with His Spirit. That I can follow, you know, that 1 John 1:9 comes true to me and I ask for His forgiveness and He reinstills His fellowship with me. And I become full of grace through His Spirit, you know. Pastor Chuck always used to say he said, I'd always want to fail on the side of grace. You know, I always want to be on that side of full grace. I want to be gracious with people. We might not always agree with them. They might say things, they might do things that are against what we know the Lord would like, even. But full of grace. You know, He was full of grace. He went to the cross full of grace. Forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Right? And so, you know, it's hard, you know, in this season. Right? You get in the stores, do you feel it? Get in the stores and people are so anxious about what they're buying and how much they're getting off and the good deals, the bad deals, and they get all frustrated and flustered, and we can fall right into that groove, and all of a sudden, man, we're cutting people off, and we're not full of grace. But He says that we can go to His throne of grace, boldly, right? We can ask Him to forgive us for our behaviors, because sometimes we don't behave as if we're full of grace. Sometimes we don't behave as if we're full of truth. And so we go there and we repent. And we ask Him to forgive us and to strengthen us and to help us to do those things that would exemplify Him, that would promote His image, that would glorify Him, right? So, we all battle with it. We all battle with it. But He is faithful. And He's given us His Word. If we are faithful to be in His Word, He is faithful. We know He is faithful to strengthen us with it, right? And to use it in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful, almost overwhelming love for us, Lord. Thank You for the Word that was in the beginning, Lord, and You... And Jesus even says in Revelation, Father, that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You started it all, Lord. You finish it all. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we can count on You. You're the same today as You were yesterday, Lord. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, Lord. That this is Your heart, Lord, poured out to us. We pray, Lord, that we'd be more diligent in reading it, Lord. We'd be more diligent in doing Your Word, Lord, as James promoted. We'd just be more in love with You and less in love with us, Lord. Thank You for, Father, for sending Your Son, Lord, that the Word became flesh and was among us, and that the Word died for our sins on Calvary and rose again, gave us victory
over sin and death. So thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord, and ask you to be glorified in our lives, Lord, that we would honor you, Lord, in all that we do. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.